Last week I told you that I had a double feature. This is the second movie. The first one was The Horror of Hell. Today's message is The Hope of Heaven. God's people have always thought about heaven. We wonder about heaven. We have questions about heaven. And sometimes as we deal with life and the struggles and pains and troubles we come across, we long for heaven. We don't know much about it, but we do know that God is there. Jesus is there. The angels are there. The departed saints are there. And there is where we want to be when our time on earth is over. And we know that when we're there, our bodies won't hurt. Our minds will have greater understanding. We long to see loved ones who have passed on before us. And we would like to meet people from the Bible that we've read about. We long to be a part of a perfect world in God's kingdom, the place of His absolute rule, the place of love, beauty, and joy. It's so different. It struggles us. Probably not saying that grammatically correct. But we struggle to even imagine it. Jesus made a promise about heaven. He spoke to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, the very night before He would be crucified. He gave them a promise. He gave them hope. And that hope, that very hope, was meant for all of us as well. It was and is a blessed hope, a hope for eternity. Jesus made it clear that that hope of heaven rested in Him alone. So as we look at John chapter 14, let's look at the first seven verses I call the promise. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Jesus had told His disciples He was about to leave them. Just before these words, Peter had asked Him, well, Lord, where are You going? Jesus had looked tenderly at Peter and said, where I'm going, you cannot come, but you will follow afterward. The disciples were stunned and disturbed. Where was Jesus going? They didn't understand. It's at that point Jesus gave this wonderful promise. Verse 2 again. In My Father's house are many rooms. And that's the truth. Now they knew about the temple in Jerusalem. What they thought of as the house of God. The temple had its courts and its many side rooms. But of course Jesus was speaking of heaven. And He was telling them that there's lots of room in heaven for God's people. You know, we don't get a lot of information about heaven from the Scriptures up until a certain point. Isaiah saw a vision of the throne room of heaven, a vision which frightened him. Ezekiel saw a bigger vision of the majesty of God and saw special heavenly creatures, and that stunned him. But we don't get a lot of information about heaven until John's revelation. And yet, the Bible is filled with references of heaven. The word for heaven is used 493 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is a plural noun, which literally means the heights. In the New Testament, the Greek word refers to that which is raised up or lofty. It's actually the word Uranus, from which we get the name of one of our planets. Now, in Jewish thinking, there were three heavens. The first was the heaven of the blue sky, the place where the birds flew. That's the first heaven. Then there was the heavens of the night sky, the heavens of the stars. That's the second heaven. And then there was the heaven of God's special domain, His throne room. That's the third heaven. And the same word is used to cover all of them. So the context determines what the writer is talking about. Now, to say that God is in heaven does not mean He's contained in heaven. He's not contained there. It just means that the third heaven is a special place of His home, the center of His operation, His command post, in a manner of speaking. Because the presence of God is throughout the universe. You can't go anywhere that there is not the presence of God. And we know from Scripture that for God's people, heaven will be an absolute treasure. I'm going to run through a lot of Bible verses in this message. Just bear with me, okay? And poor Lana has to click the button. Oh, sorry, Mike is. Okay. Looking at Lana. Senior moment. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Sometimes little kids get the idea that going to heaven is like going to a long church service, and how could anything be more boring? No, that's not what it's like. What we will see in heaven, what we'll experience, is beyond our human brains to comprehend. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes these words, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." It's beyond our comprehension, the beauty, the loveliness, and the joy. And as Christians, we're already citizens of heaven. Even though we live here, as citizens of the New Jerusalem, the city that is above. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." I'm looking forward to being made perfect. That day is coming. We certainly look forward to what we call the rapture or resurrection. I always say rapture, resurrection, with a slash between them because it's the same event. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven," and it is, "and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." We will have a new body in the rapture resurrection. I'm looking forward to that. My back won't hurt then. You know, Jesus in His glorified body, He was able to transport Himself to other places. He didn't have to walk through a door. Wouldn't that be cool? You don't have to say, "Scotty, beam me up." You just go. Different kind of body altogether. Different. And even now, before the rapture resurrection takes place, when God's people die on this earth, their souls go immediately to heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord." He means we're here and the special presence of God is in heaven. That's the context. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And we do walk by faith because we don't see God's presence in heaven. We don't see the Holy Spirit here, but He's real. "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body," and where? "At home with the Lord." As I mentioned in last week's message, when a Christian dies, angels carry his spirit, soul, into the presence of God in heaven. And heaven is a different dimension. It's not up there somewhere among the galaxies. It's an entirely different dimension. But we go there as God's people. Amen. Jesus promised these disciples and all believers after them that He was going to prepare a place and that He would return to collect all of God's people to live there with Him. "There you may be also. I come to get you back that you might be with me." You remember last week in the message, for those of you who heard it, that the ultimate definition of hell is separation from God's presence. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't know what's going on in hell. He does. But nobody in hell can sense His presence. The ultimate definition of hell is separation from God. The ultimate definition of heaven is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. It's not the real estate. It's not the stuff. It's fellowship with God. That's what we'll have. Well, to examine this new place, we're going to have to examine something here. You know, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that means two different things. Because in the first context, it literally meant the next morning He was going to the cross. He was going to the cross and die as a substitute for our sins so that it would open a door for us to be in heaven. He was going to the cross. But in another way, Jesus the carpenter was literally going to prepare a place for us. And I'll get into it in just a moment. And also, Jesus promised He'd come back and receive us to Himself. That is the rapture resurrection. So He made two promises there in John chapter 14. He said, "If I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Fellowship with God, the ultimate meaning of heaven. Well, Jesus is preparing a new literal place, and I believe He is. Let's take a few moments and look at that new literal place. And that comes from Revelation chapter 21. So if you would, turn over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. And time will not allow me to go in great depth here. And I don't have time to get into chapter 22 today, and I wish I did. But let me just make a few comments about Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to take the first five verses first. I call the new. Let's listen together. This is John the Apostle. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And He who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Now let me give you the context of where Revelation chapter 21 takes place. Because it's after a whole lot of things. It's after the rapture resurrection. It's after the 7 years of tribulation and the rule of the Antichrist. It's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. It's after Satan has been thrown into the lake of fire. It's after that judgment I preached on last week at the great white throne judgment, where all those who have rejected God are also condemned to the lake of fire. It's after all of that. At this point in the story, sin is finished. Evil has been purged from the universe. Now only the saints of God remain, and they all have holy souls and glorified bodies. I'm looking forward to that. God's plan of salvation is complete. Salvation is completed. God has a present for His redeemed people, an eternal dwelling. Now note that the heavens and the earth are called new. John says at the beginning, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, there are two words for new in the Greek language. One word is neos, which means something new in time. The other word is kainos, meaning something new in character, something fresh and different. That's the word that's used here. The Bible teaches that both the earth as we know it and the universe as we know it will pass away. And God will create something new, something kainos, something fresh, something having a different character, something untouched by sin. And I'm going to run through four quick verses to prove that for you. Let's look at them together. Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26. The psalmist says, "Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." He's thinking about the sky and the stars, the second and third heaven. "The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away." Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. "For behold," God is speaking through his prophet, "for behold, I create" what? "New heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." It'll be so new, we won't even remember the struggles and pains we went through. From the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." You get the idea of a change? Something new? Something different? Even from the words of Jesus himself, Luke 21, verse 33. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Something of our universe, I don't know how far that extends. I know. But God is going to change our universe, and he's absolutely going to change our planet. John MacArthur, one of the scholars I listen to, says that the universe will be uncreated, and then God will recreate or create something new, something fresh. Kainos, something different and fresh. Well, back to this passage in Revelation. John describes that this new planet Earth will not have oceans. Now that's very different. Our planet Earth right now is full of oceans. And did you know that you yourself are full of water? Did you know that 90% of your blood and 65% of your tissue is water? We're water people. But in our glorified state, that's going to be a different body, and our planet is going to be completely different. You know, to the Greeks, when the New Testament was written in Greek language, Koine Greek, common Greek, the Greeks loved the seas, because to the Greeks and the Phoenicians who lived near the Jews, the seas was an opportunity to travel. But the Jews hated the seas. They were not seafaring people at all, because to the Jewish mind, the oceans, the seas represented chaos and separation. The concept here is that there's no separation now. There's nothing to separate God's people now. John saw a blending of both heaven and earth in the form of a new Jerusalem, a new capital of heaven. You know, I retired from the post office. I had to take early retirement because of my bad back. You guys know the story. I actually started seminary at 58 years old. Here I am with some of those classes with these 30-somethings, and that was a challenge. By the grace of God, I made straight A's. But I want to say something. God's going to change his address. God is going to change his address. Because God is going to move his special presence to this new Jerusalem that is going to physically move from heaven down to earth. And this new Jerusalem will be the special place of God's presence and the place of our presence. Back in Revelation verse 2 says, John says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Women like to dress up and fix up and look pretty, and that's fine. There's one day in their lives that they really want to do that, and that's their wedding day. And John is saying, this new city is so beautiful. It's like a beautiful young bride prepared for her husband. It's gorgeous. It is. And God himself will be with his people in a special way that doesn't exist right this minute. Verse 3 again. John says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with mankind, men and women, boys and girls. He will dwell with them, And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them as their God. Three times he says, God is going to be with people. There's no separation now. I mean, we're going to be able to see his face. You know, this idea that God is with his people, through those centuries, it's meant different things. In the book of Genesis, God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And later in the history of Israel, the special presence of God, Shekinah, presence of God, the glory of God, would dwell in the holy place of the tabernacle and then the temple. Now, in our church age, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and will continue to dwell within us for eternity. But at this point, the presence of the Father will be with his children. We will be able to see the face of God, and since God presents himself, okay, you know, God is spirit, but he presents himself in such a way that we could see him. Right now, we could not look upon God. Remember I mentioned that Isaiah had a vision of the throne word of God, the throne room of God? And when Isaiah was there in the presence of the throne room of God, you know what he said? He said, woe is me. I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have beheld the King, the Lord of glory. He could not take it in. He got a glimpse of God. Moses got a glimpse of God. You know what God told Moses? He said, no man can see my face and live. Because we couldn't absorb the holiness of God in our physical state right now. It would destroy, it would burn our brains up. But in that time, on that day, we can see God. In fact, if we had the time to go into Revelation 22, we'll see that God's name will be on our foreheads. We will be with him. We will see him. We will be among his people. Well, let's talk about the city. Verses 9 through 14, Revelation, I call the city. Not a fancy name, but it works. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. This is one of the judgments of the tribulation time. And spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, light, brilliant. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel tells John, I'm going to show you this city as it comes down out of heaven from God. He calls it the wife of the Lamb. Now, the city is not technically the wife. The city is the place that houses the wife. The occupants of the city are truly the wife. Does that make sense? We, the church, are the wife of the Lamb. But we fill the city so that we're called. It's called the wife of the Lamb. And it comes down from heaven. And scholars say it may not touch the earth. It may just hover. I don't know. That's really unclear. But one thing that is clear is that this city bursts with light. Verse 11 again. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It's bursting with light. It's like the radiance of a diamond which is pure and transparent, except in this case, the diamond is so beautiful and clear, it radiates, the light goes through it. In our world, you shine light on a jewel, and it reflects light. In this city, light of God goes through it outward. The presence of God shines through the city. John says it had a great high wall. That's to give it a boundary for dimension. That doesn't mean we need protection. We don't need a wall to protect. There's nothing going to assault the city, but it gives us a boundary. No protections needed. It says it has 12 gates, 3 on each side. Do you know that those gates represent the same setup that when God gave Moses the tabernacle and told the children of Israel how they were to camp around the tabernacle during their wilderness wanderings? That's how they camped. 3, 3, 3, 3. Same way now with these gates, 3 on each side. It has 12 foundations on the wall with a different color. I'm going to read those colors in just a minute. And I get the idea from what I've read that each gate has a foundation that's a different color. This gate has a color. Over here has a different color. Over here has a different color. This gate has the name of one of the tribes of Israel, and the foundation has the name of one of the apostles. Over here, this gate has the name of one of those tribes of Israel. The foundation has the name of one of the apostles. Different color. 12 gates, 12 apostles. I don't know which that'll be. I don't know what that means. Matthias will be there. He was voted on to replace Judas. Or Paul will. Paul's name will be there. I don't know. If I had to guess, I'd say Paul's. But there are 12 gates, 12 foundation stones, all with different colors. And we will be able to be in that beautiful place. In that beautiful place, there's lots of room. Let's read on. Verses 15 through 21, I call the colors. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. That means the angel's using something John can understand. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth photopaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jaconith, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made a single pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This angel takes a measuring rod to measure the city. Now, in heaven, you don't have a consciousness of time like we do here. I mean, I don't know how long this would take. You have a measuring rod, and you're going to measure something that's miles and miles and miles long. There's no consciousness of time. He measures this city. Do you know that you only measure things that you own? You don't go to your neighbor's house and say, I'd like to measure your living room. You measure your living room. You only measure things you own. And this is symbolic of the fact that God owns this city. It's His God. It's His city. His servant is measuring it. He's measuring it for John's sake. And this city is a cube. Length, height, dimension, width, it's all a cube. Which reminds us that when God set up the tabernacle and then the temple, the holy place in both of them was a cube. And we are now living in the holy place of God's presence. And it's a big cube. I mean, the footnotes you read in the Bible may have a little different amount here because they kind of guess at this, but it seems to be 1,500 miles in every direction. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. To give you some idea, that's from the tip of Maine to the tip of Florida. It's a big place. And that's why I think it's a bigger earth than we'll be on. There's plenty of room. Somebody has calculated that if you assume that 20% of all the people who lived on planet Earth would actually be in heaven, and that's a guess, but sort of a reasonable guess, out of 100 billion people expected from the time of Adam to the time of the end times, if you took that number, 20% of people would be in heaven, each person would have 75 acres. Plenty of room, right? Plenty of room. And it's not just on the ground. It goes up. Man, I'd like to get in the top floor and look out. Remember, we have glorified bodies. We don't have to walk. I don't have to worry about the stairs. And transport it. There's plenty of room. John says he saw this wall, which I say is there to give us dimension so we can have some dimension. It was 216 feet high. The angel was using measurements that John could understand. The foundation stones, as I mentioned, I think there's a different stone under each gate. The foundation stones, which bear the name of the different apostles, all of them are transparent. Everything there is transparent. Everything there shines light. Light is not blocked by anything. The light of God goes through, out through the city and beyond it. I mean, nothing blocks the light of God. It just shines different colors. Can you imagine how colorful that would look? Beyond our imagination. Interestingly enough, of these stones I just read, 8 of the 12 were on the breastplate of the high priest. And I'm told that if you took a laser today and shone on each of those stones, and the laser would go through it and show different colors. I mean, these colors are gorgeous. This is a gorgeous place. Now we don't have a complete understanding of what these colors are, and if you read scholars, they sort of guess because some of the names of the gems have changed over the centuries. But it definitely seems to be red, yellow, green, gold, brown, purple, and other colors. And the city itself is a form of transparent gold. And that doesn't exist in our world today. On our earth now, the gold is not transparent, but in that dimension, that place, it will be. And shines, the light of God shines through it with a gold color. Each of those 12 gates were made of a single pearl. That's significant. I don't know much about nature, but I do know how a pearl is made. A pearl is made in an oyster when a piece of sand gets inside the oyster and irritates the skin of the oyster. And the oyster secretes a solution to cover up that piece of sand, to protect itself from that piece of sand. And that secretion is what creates a pearl. In other words, the pearl is made from suffering. Well, what suffering happened that opens the door for us to go to heaven? It's the cross of Jesus. And that's why we enter that city, come out of that city, being eternally reminded that the cross of Jesus is what allows us to do so. Well, let's move on a little bit. Verses 22 through 27, I call the character. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory of the nations, the honor of the nations. And nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No temple is needed in this city because God's presence will be there. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this about our eternal state. We will glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We will glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the light from God and the light from Jesus will shine throughout. Now, what's meant by this phrase, the kings of the earth and the nations? Well, it, on one hand, is a mystery. We don't know everything about heaven. But on the other hand, the word nations there is the Greek word ethne. And it's often used to say Gentiles. And what seems to be what John is saying is that those who are kings of earth are giving up their glory. They're surrendering their glory unto the Lamb. And the nations, the ethne, all the peoples of the world will bring honor into it because we're saved by the grace of God. There's no social standing in heaven. There's no first class, middle class, lower class. There's no races in heaven. You're that color and I'm that color. There's nothing that separates us as people. I'm not saying we won't have different colors. I'm just saying there's no separation. We're all equal. Does that make sense? We're all equal. And we come as the ethne, the nations, to give our honor and praise to Jesus. The city is for all. And we can see that only the redeemed will be there. Only those whose names are written in the book of the saved, the book of life. We worship God there. And we will serve God there. We'll go on any errand throughout the universe He gives us. I hope He gives me an errand to another galaxy. And according to Jesus, we will reign with Him. Well, in order to reign, you have to have somebody to reign over. We will reign with Him. But all that takes us back to the first passage that I started with in the Gospel of John. So for just for a moment, let's turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at verses 5 and 6 one more time. I'll call it the requirement. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Notice He says, "comes to the Father." He equates Himself with the Father. He didn't say, "go to the Father." Comes to the Father, because I'm with the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Jesus is the door to heaven. He is the way. He didn't show the way. He is the way. And there's no other way. No other way whatsoever. As Peter would preach, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Jesus is the only, unique, exclusive way to God. And sometimes Christians get accused of being narrow-minded. Yes, I'm narrow-minded. There's only one way. No religion on planet Earth will bring you into the presence of God. None. Only trust in Jesus. He is the only way. There is no other way. There's a lot of false ways, but there's only one true way, and that's Jesus. And when we put our trust in Him, when we give our heart to Him, and trust His sacrifice on that cross, what that pearl represents in heaven, His suffering on that cross on our account, put our faith in Him, then we are saved, receive the Holy Spirit, and one day we'll be able to walk on that streets of that city. I'm looking forward to that. And we will join with Abraham. Join with Abraham in trusting God's promise. One last Bible verse and we're done. Hebrews 11. Verses 9 and 10. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He's talking about Abraham. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And that's what we're looking forward to also. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't understand everything, but we know that You're a God of beauty, a God of love, a God of joy, a God of variety. And we look forward to what You have planned for us, God. We can't imagine it like the Scripture says, but we look forward to it. And I pray, Lord, that the Scriptures we've read today will touch the heart of every person here. And if there's any person here today or who listens on the website that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior in Jesus, I pray that they would come to know You. Now, I'm going to say a quick prayer before we wrap up. And I'm going to ask, if you don't know for certain, dead certain, absolute certain, that if your heart stopped beating right now, that your spirit would be able to go to this place we've read about. I want you to say this prayer with me. Say it quietly. Say it to God, not to me. Say it to God. Pray this. Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Say that quietly to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, You are the King, and I'm a sinner. And yet today I understand that You love me. You love me so much that You went to a cross for me. You died to pay the penalty for all of my sins. And you rose again to offer me a new life. So today, as best I can, I turn my heart to you. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And begin starting today into making me a better person. Make me your child and live through me. In Jesus' name, amen.